Let us be in prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts find favor in your sight. Amen. As I presume you know, we are coming to the end of our dream cruise through the Beatitudes. And I feel a little bit like the police who shoo the cars off Woodward at the close of the cruise. And I also feel somewhat like the anchorman in a relay race, which has had five different preachers reflecting on the Beatitudes. Pastor Laurie Haller set the pace with the opening reflection on the first Beatitude, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Laurie said in that opening sermon, "As preachers, we are told, open and close your sermon well, and it doesn't matter what you say in between. No one will remember anyway." I take that as a challenge to finish this series well. However, I do not accept that what was said in between doesn't matter, because it does. So I want to recap each of the previous reflections and then try to close with some comments on the last Beatitude. "Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But before I begin, I do want to apologize to all the preachers who preceded me in the series, as the following are my takeaways from their sermons. You may have had others, and that's fine. But to refresh your memory, Pastor Laurie Haller opened the series, as I said, with the first Beatitude. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Laurie informed us that the Beatitudes were difficult and challenging words, and they certainly were confirmed each week thereafter. But we were introduced at that time to the concept of blessedness as the result of a right relationship with God, and that the Beatitudes paint a picture for us of the kingdom of God. She said poverty of spirit is an inner emptiness that can only be filled by God. "Blessed are you when you recognize just how frail you are without God's strength. Blessed are the poor in spirit." The second Beatitude, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," was addressed by Pastor Gary Heller, who in the course of his remarks asked us to examine our own conscience. Pastor Gary postulated that each and every one of us have personally experienced the brokenness of the world, personally experienced sin in our own lives. And these are the experiences we need to mourn. Although we present on the surface that we have it all together, the reality is often different. Because if you were like me, you have been enculturated to be stoic, keep a stiff upper lip. Nonetheless, those who sorrow deeply are close, very close to the heart of God. It is the point of utter vulnerability when we see our need for God, and that God is finally able to come near us. I have experienced that in the last few weeks during my hospitalization. So Jesus is advising us that those who go through the valley of mourning, and yes, get to the other side, come out with a new strength, a new depth, a deeper understanding of life, greater ability to empathize with others, a new power to help others. Blessed those who mourn. In week 3, Pastor Laurie Haller explored the third Beatitude, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Perhaps this one troubles us the most, especially in our take care charge, the do something culture. She invited us to think about whether are we Clark Kent, the mild-mannered reporter, or Superman, combating the world's evils. She called us to decide what kind of a person we want to be. How is God calling us to make a better world? She said the meek will inherit the earth are nonviolent, gracious, and gentle in their dealings with others because they have humbled themselves before the greatness of God. The meek are compassionate, yet direct. They are humble, yet self-integrated. They are courteous, yet insistent about wrestling with injustice. She introduced us to the African concept of Ubuntu, which translated is, I am because you are. And the example of Nelson Mandela's leadership was lifted up. His leadership from incarceration to his becoming the prime minister, but perhaps more important, to the establishment of the Truth and Reconciliation Committee to heal the wounds of the past, not with retribution, but honest listening to the hurts and asking for God's forgiveness. Blessed are the meek. In week 4, our Duke intern, Jessica Lowe, addressed the fourth beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. She pointed out that we're talking about God's righteousness, a bringing about justice, a righting of wrongs, a time when suffering and pain will be put to an end, and there will be peace given to all. In a word, a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Blessed was defined at the beginning of this series as the finding of the right way on God's path, as the relationship we are expected to have with God. But Jessica went on to say that blessing has two parts. It is both a gift and a task. It is a gift to have compassion and empathy. A gift to be able to look into the world and see the injustice that abounds. To look into people's eyes and see their pain. But there is a task that comes with the gift. A task to take action. To not sit idly by and ignore what other people are experiencing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Pastor Gary Haller, in addressing the fifth beatitude, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Mercy is what God is about. Thanks be to God. When we are merciful to others, it is ourselves who become transformed. He said mercy is a cure for injury. It brings healing to others when we share it. It heals us too. God shows us mercy beyond anything we deserve. It is the great truth of life that in other people we see the reflection of ourselves. To be merciful is to be God-like. Blessed are the merciful. The sixth beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God, was addressed by Pastor Lori Heller with the provocative question, what is in your heart? Who are the pure in heart? They are those who are working with God in this world. The pure in heart are those who do the right things for the right reasons. She invited us to clear our hearts, to get in touch with that image of God that resides in each of us. And so if we want to see God, we need to clear the clutter in our life that prevents us from seeing God. What is the clutter in your life that needs to be cleared away? Let go and let God, as the saying goes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Pastor Lindsay Hall introduced us to the seventh beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. She talked about peace as the word shalom, which means wholeness and well-being. We are called to wholeness in our relationship to God. We cannot be givers of peace unless we experience peace with God and peace with ourselves. She noted that peace comes from letting go of our unhealthy habits, letting go of our need for perfection and control, saying sorry, and asking for God's forgiveness. Pastor Lindsay led the congregation through a clenched fist exercise, inviting us to unclench our fists and receive peace from God, as God wants us to release our tight grip on the things of the world which distract us from our relationship with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. And finally, last week, Gary Heller examined the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here we learn that while all the other beatitudes seem to be talking about other people, this one suddenly turns on us. Blessed are you, me. The illustrated persecution in the modern world, if you will, by the story of Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson, number 42. And he stressed that the Christian life was not meant to be easy, and that if you've been following this series, you clearly would understand that. Jesus is advising us, no one promised you a rose garden. When we follow Jesus, we're going to rub the world the wrong way, as Jackie Robinson's experience so gloriously exemplifies. We are called to do good, to do right, even when the world scorns and reviles us. The joy of doing right is not for our sake, but for God's. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This week is my turn to turn to the final beatitude. Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Kierkegaard contrasts being an admirer of Jesus with a true follower, and I quote, "The admirer never makes any true sacrifices. He always plays it safe. He renounces nothing. Not so for the follower. The follower aspires with all his strength, with all his will to do what he admires. And because of the follower's life, it will become evident who the admirers are. The admirers will become agitated with him." Examples of commonplace actions that might cause you to be reviled might be, in fact, calling someone out who tells a racist or a filthy joke, or speaking out in a meeting with a call for justice that is controversial. Whatever our individual actions for Christ that arouse the wrath of the kingdoms of the world, this beatitude promises an eternal result. Note, the first and eighth beatitudes both end for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Persecution is not the end of the story. I'd like to sort of talk a little bit about the word reviled as it has been experienced. And remember that the fact that I'm very much struck that Jesus twice reiterated that we are blessed for being persecuted. It's the only time the Beatitudes is stated twice. Perhaps to catch our attention, to signal to us its importance. So I ask you, have you ever been reviled for practicing your faith? Two more baseball stories demonstrate religious courage in daring to be different. The first concerns Tiger legend Hank Greenberg and his decision not to play on Yom Kippur, the Jewish high holy day, a day of repentance. And instead, he went to the synagogue to pray instead of playing. It was a very bold move when the Tigers were in a hot pennant race in 1934. In my lifetime, I remember a similar choice made by Dodger ace Sandy Koufax, perhaps one of baseball's best left-handed pitchers. His decision to sit out the first game of the World Series, which, as the leader of the staff, he would have pitched. He too went to pray on Yom Kippur. And I remember him being criticized for doing so. Have you ever made a decision in observing your faith that caused you to miss an important business meeting, a sales call? My grandfather, Cecil Samuel Quainton, was dean of the Anglican Cathedral in Victoria, British Columbia, Canada, from 1917 to 1937. If you've been to Victoria, it is about as English a town as you can find, including in England itself. At the time my grandfather was serving, the Anglican Church was at the core of the civic as well as the religious culture. My grandfather, based upon the clippings I've seen from the front page of the Daily Columnist in Victoria, was both a civic and a religious leader. If you don't remember a little bit of your history, that during the 1920s, the English and Irish were battling in a religious war whose repercussions are still being felt in Northern Ireland. A bitter feud between Catholics and Protestants. Given that context, when my father, his son, was courting my mother, daughter of a staunch Irish Catholic family from the other side of the tracks, if you will, at least the religious tracks, it was a public scandal because even in the 1920s, Catholics were marginalized in Victoria, British Columbia. My grandfather was so castigated in public that he had to say from the pulpit that at the time of their engagement, I would rather my son marry a devout practicing Catholic than a mediocre practicing Anglican. My family modeled for me what it means to stand firm in my faith, even when it is inconvenient. Have you ever been reviled for your faith? Blessed are you when people revile you. What then have we learned from this cruise through the Beatitudes? We clearly know that they are difficult and challenging, but we have been given a roadmap to the kingdom of God, which includes practicing mercy and shalom and justice. We have learned we are to seek God's righteousness in the world. We have been called to be in right relationship with God. We are to understand that blessedness is a gift and a task. We are to empty our hearts so God can fill them. We were never promised a rose garden. And so as we cross the finish line of our series and clear the last car off of the board, we can move on to September sermon series, Uniquely Called.